Our sermon text this morning is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. So if you have a Bible and would like to turn there, please do so, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's been a while since I've been here Sunday morning to give you God's word, and it's always a joy and a privilege to be back and to preach God's word and to open up the Bible with you all. Our passage for today is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. The goal of the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Everything in our lives is directed toward Christ-likeness. Everything we do, God has purposefully designed in order that we might be conformed to his image. Right? The people in our lives, the situations we encounter, the challenges we face, our trials, have all been put in place by God that we might be mature in Christ. And Colossians chapter 3 gives us a beautiful picture of the transformed life of the Christian. Our text this morning is 12 through 17, but I want to introduce this text by looking at chapter 3 as a whole, because Paul is using these verses as part of a broader argument that he's making in the whole chapter. So it'd be helpful to have your Bible open, because we're going to do a brief walkthrough through Colossians chapter 3. In verses 1 through 4, we see our position in Christ. Paul says that we've been raised with Christ in the past. That's verse 1. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Our lives are currently hidden with Christ in God. That's the present. That's verse 3. And in the future, when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. And that's the past, present, and future reality of the Christian life. And then in verses 5 through 11, on the basis of our position in Christ, we have a new posture towards sin. So we start with our position in Christ, 1 through 4, and then we have a new posture towards sin in 5 through 11. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. But notice the imperative to kill sin in our lives is preceded by the indicative, what Christ has done for us. And then in verses 9 through 10, Paul uses a metaphor that will be the focus of our sermon today of putting off and putting on. Notice what he says, you've put off the old self, past tense, with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So we've put off the old self, we've put on a new self. And this is a picture of what it means to become a Christian. Now, when we hear the word self, our tendency is to think of the modern self, the individual, the autonomous self. But Paul has something more in mind here. By self, by the old self, he means the self connected to Adam. And by the new self, he means the self connected to Christ. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ. And that's Paul's main point in this passage. We have a new identity in Christ. We're united to him. And therefore, we are to live a new life that is empowered by God's grace. And Paul goes on in 12 through 17, our text this morning, and he gives us four imperatives. Four imperatives. And they essentially boil down to this. You could sum it all up in this. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. In other words, become who you already are. Right? We've died to the old self. We've died to Adam. We've been united to Christ. Now become who you are. In other words, live a life that's consistent with your identity in Christ. Yet the problem we have, as we know, is that our lives will often resemble 5 through 11, then 12 through 17. In 5 through 11, Paul gives two vice lists in verse 5 and verse 8. And those characteristics will often define our life instead of the virtues that he lists in 12 through 17. And the solution to our problem is a surprising solution. It's not one you'd expect, at least it's not one that I would expect. Notice that Paul doesn't say to try harder. He doesn't say just look within yourself. Do it on your own. Put these things to death. No, our solution is found in realizing who we are in Christ and putting on Christ. And that's my main thought for us this morning. It's real simple. We've been united to Christ. Therefore, we need to put on Christ. And we're going to look at this under three headings. Our first point will be put on the character of Christ, which is verses 12 through 14. Our second point will be put on the peace of Christ, verse 15. And our third point will be put on the word of Christ, verses 16 and 17. So the character of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the word of Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning as beggars. Lord, feed us. Lord, clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. Help us to put on the character of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the word of Christ. Father, enable me to preach your word. Enable us to hear your word. Give us faith to respond to your word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you got dressed this morning? Everybody did, right? At least as far as I can tell. Well, what did you do? You put on your clothes, right? You took off an old set, you put on a new set. You went into your closet and you got into the wardrobe. You put on your clothing. And that's what Paul's telling us to do here, verse 12. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He tells us to put on these Christ-like characteristics. These Christ-like virtues. And this is our clothing that we're called upon to wear as Christians. This is our dress code, our uniform, you could say. Now, put on is an imperative that Paul gives us. But notice here, he doesn't just say, put on compassionate hearts. He includes something in the middle. He qualifies it. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now the question is, why does he do that? Why does he include God's chosen ones, holy and beloved? He could have skipped that, but he lists it intentionally. And the reason why he does is because he wants to remind us that it's not out of our own strength that we put these on. Rather, it's by God's grace. And he also wants to remind us of our election. He says, as God's chosen ones. Listen to Ephesians 1:4. Paul writes, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. What's Paul doing here? He's laying forth the doctrine of election, that if you're a believer in Christ, you have been chosen by him before the foundation of the world. Not because you're a good person, or I'm a good person, not because of what God saw that we would do with our lives, but he chose us out of his own mercy and out of his own grace. And Paul says, therefore, on the basis of this election, you are to be holy. That's the purpose behind it. And that's what he tells us here, that as God's chosen ones, we are to live in a way that is consistent with who we are, with our election in Christ. Sometimes when we think of election, we think of this as a cold, kind of fatalistic teaching, you know, the frozen chosen, we've probably heard that before. But that's not the way that Paul sees it. Paul views election as motivation for Christian service. And he's reminding the Colossians, you have been chosen for this purpose, that you might be holy. And it's all rooted in God's grace because they're the objects of God's special love. They're beloved. So as we look at these five virtues, these five Christ-like characteristics in verse 12, keep in mind that we're not called upon to do this out of our own strength. But these are characteristics that flow in us because of Christ and what he's done for us. Now, my temptation in preaching this is to do a sermon on each of these five virtues. We're not going to do that. We're going to go through them pretty quick. So I'm going to take them in pairs, at least the first two. Look at the first two, compassionate hearts and kindness. These refer to how we feel toward other people. If you have an older translation of compassionate hearts, the King James says bowels of mercy. And the idea behind that is for the Greeks, the emotions were associated with the stomach. And if you think about it, that's true because it's in the stomach where we often feel our emotions. If you've ever been nervous or fearful, right? You don't necessarily feel it in the heart, you feel it in the gut. Feels like it's going to come out. And Paul's saying here that we need to have so much mercy in us that we're overflowing with it. Bowels of mercy, we need to feel toward other people, feel toward their suffering, feel toward injustice. Think of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then we have kindness. Kindness is referring to the good feelings that we have toward others. Helpful, generous feelings toward others. Now, one of my favorite illustrations of this is from St. Augustine's Confessions. If you've ever read the Confessions, it's a marvelous account of Augustine's conversion and his life as a Christian. And he tells this story of his encountering with the Bishop of Ambrose, or the Bishop of Milan, whose name was Ambrose. And here's what Augustine says. This is fascinating. He says, that man of God received me as a father. I came to love him not as the teacher of the truth, but for his kindness toward me. So even though Ambrose was this towering intellect and had gifted speech, all the things that would have attracted Augustine to him, Augustine says it was his kindness that drew him near to Ambrose. And I wonder if that's true of us. Are we kind toward non-believers? So those virtues refer to how we feel toward others. The next two, humility and meekness, refer to our attitude toward ourselves. Humility is taking a lowly position. It's being more willing to serve than to be served. And we see this beautifully displayed in the life of Christ, do we not? Philippians 2:9 says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In Mark 10:44, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And what's astonishing about these two virtues that Paul lists here is that in the Greek and Roman world, these were despised. Aristotle gives a list of virtues in his Ethics, and there's no humility listed in that list of virtues. And he viewed humility as being weak and unmanly and, you know, lacking in courage. Yet we see them perfectly displayed in Christ, and we're reminded that God's ways are not man's ways. And then our last virtue is patience. Patience refers to how we respond to others. Do we know how to wait? Are we long-suffering toward others? Patience is the opposite of resentment and revenge and anger. And Peter understood this well. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why have we come to repentance? Because God was patient with us. And the idea is that we would be patient with each other. So this is our dress code. This is the wardrobe that we have in Christ. This is what Paul is telling us that we need to put on. But what does it look like when we put on these virtues, when we put on these Christ-like characteristics? What does it look like in action? And that's verse 13. Look at verse 13. "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive." Bearing with one another. The idea is that we endure with one another, that we tolerate one another, that we put up with one another. It's actually the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 4:12 when he says, "When persecuted, we endure." And sometimes we just have to bear with each other. That's what Paul's saying. And we do that because Christ is in us, and he's giving us the grace to put up with each other. But then he also says that we are to forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgiveness. Now we're going to camp here for a minute. Forgiveness is a Christian virtue. It's a Christian action. Right? We are to be a forgiving people, and Jesus illustrates this very well with a parable that he tells. This is from Matthew 18. He tells the parable about a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And we're told that one servant owed the master or the king 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, one talent, get this, was worth about 20 years of wages. So one talent by itself was worth 20 years of wages. And this man owed 10,000 talents. So the point of this is to show us that this man owes a debt that he simply cannot repay. He can't repay it. His wife can't repay it. His children, their children, they will never be able to repay this debt. So the master orders that this servant be sold, along with his wife and children, and all their goods liquidated. And the servant pleads for mercy. Right? We're told that he gets on his knees and he begs for mercy, for forgiveness. And out of pity, the master forgives the man his debt. But then what happens next in the story? That very same servant who was forgiven goes out and finds someone who owes him money. And the person who he finds owes him a very small debt, about 4 months' worth of wages. And what does he do to him? He chokes him. He throws him in prison because he can't pay his debt. And then when word gets back to the master, here's what the master says. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Well, the truth is, he'll never pay his debt. It's too much. And then Jesus concludes with this. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so the lesson of the parable is clear. We have been forgiven by God in Christ, and we need to extend that forgiveness to others. Now, I don't want to sugarcoat this, because we know forgiveness is difficult. Right? When someone harms us, they hurt us, it is not easy to forgive them. But this is what we're called to in Christ. And again, notice Paul doesn't say just find the strength within yourself to forgive. He gives the reason. Christ has forgiven you. And because of that, you ought to forgive. So the question for us that we need to consider is this. Is there someone in our lives who we need to forgive? Maybe someone at work, family member, someone in this church. We need to extend them forgiveness. That's what Christ calls us to. And if we're going to be his people, clothed in his righteousness, clothed in his garments, then we need to be a forgiving people. And then verse 14, we get to the supreme virtue, the last virtue. And we might even ask ourselves, what does forgiveness look like? What does forgiveness look like? Verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul says, put on love. That's the outer layer of the garment, of our garments. You know, it's our jacket. Put on love. Love binds together everything in perfect harmony. Love is the belt. It's the unifying element of our wardrobe. When I put on my slacks this morning, they were a little loose on me. I didn't feel comfortable wearing them. I cinched a belt on, okay. Right? Now the uniform is in place. I don't got to worry about it. Right? That's what we're being called to here, that we are to forgive. That's the unifying element among the body of Christ. And it holds everything together in perfect harmony. Jesus also illustrates this in the upper room, John 13, the night of his arrest, he shows us what love looks like. John writes this, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the end there does not refer to the end of Jesus' life. It refers to completion, perfection, fullness. John's telling us that Jesus loved his disciples perfectly, fully, completely. You could not love them any more than what Jesus loved them. And then John continues, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, everything, all the riches of the universe, all the privileges and honor, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So here we have the eternal God, the King of the universe, taking a posture of humility, washing the feet of his disciples. And one of those disciples was who? Judas, the very man who would betray him. That night, Christ washed his feet in an act of humility. And what Jesus is showing here is that the essence of love is self-sacrifice. What is love? It's self-sacrifice. It's laying down your own good for the good of another. And this is the Lord we claim to follow, right? Jesus said, if anyone will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Right? We've been called to follow Christ. We've been called to imitate Christ, to put on Christ. And if we're to do that, we need to be a forgiving people, and we need to be a loving people. So what are we to do with all of this? Well, we need to look into the closet of our own hearts. We need to ask ourselves, are we wearing these virtues? Have we clothed ourselves with compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience? Are we forgiving? Are we bearing with one another? Are we wearing love? Do people see that when they look at us? Or do they still see the old rags from Adam? Verses 5 through 11. Now, the wrong response to this message is to say, okay, yes, I fall short in these areas, so I'm going to try harder. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to be more kind, be more patient. There's an elementary school by our house, and they got a big sign up front that says, be kind. And it's a great message. I love the message. I want to call up the principal and say, thank you for promoting Christian values. That's great of you. Thank you for doing that. But the problem is we don't have the power in ourselves to be kind. Right? Sure, we might show kindness out of self-interest, but we don't have that capacity that's motivated by love. And that's what we have in Christ. So the wrong response is to say, okay, I need to do more. I need to try harder. Okay, yes, I'll be more patient. No, the right response is to look to Christ, remember who we are in him, our identity in him, that we've died with him, that we've been raised with him, that our lives are hidden with him. And then on the basis of that, say, okay, Lord, strengthen me. Give me your grace to be more patient, more kind, more loving. So we see here the character of Christ, and that's my first point. That's the longest point. The next two will be short. Don't worry. But look at verse 15. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule. That word rule in the Greek is umpire. It was actually used for an umpire who would be the referee in athletic contests. And Paul is saying, let peace be the umpire, right? In your life, in your congregation, peace should be the one who has control, right? Peace is the one we look to, right? As one commentator said, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your heart amidst the conflicts of life. Let it decide what is right. Let it be your counselor. We're called to be in peace with each other. Now, that might sound idealistic, that might sound unreasonable, but if we have the peace of Christ dwelling in us, then it's possible to be at peace with each other. We're called to this peace. Notice that word called in verse 15. That's not there by accident. What's Paul doing? Again, he's reminding us of God's grace. That's salvation language. Just as we were inwardly called by the Holy Spirit to come to saving faith in Christ, God is calling us to peace, peace with each other. In the liturgy, we just read that Christ is our peace, and he dwells in our midst. Here's a quote from Spurgeon that is definitely worth quoting. Spurgeon writes this, if I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. Isn't that true? Right? Isn't that true? There's a lot of people today who jump around from church to church. And at the first sign of conflict, first sign of strife, they jump ship. They're out the door. That's not what God calls us to. Right? He calls us to peace. He calls us to be part of the solution by putting on Christ. And notice what Paul says next, be thankful. Be thankful. He doesn't give a reason here, he will later, but he says be thankful. Thankful for what God has done in your life. Thankful that God has saved you. Thankful that we have a body, the church, that we can worship and enjoy each other's fellowship. And we'll hear more about that on Wednesday. So lastly, let's look at our third point, put on the word of Christ. This is verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let's focus on that phrase, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Paul's saying that we are to be saturated with the word of God. Right, the word of God, we are to soak in the word of God. That word dwell, it's an imperative, and it means to be at home. Let the word of Christ be at home in you. And the you there is plural. Right? Tom Green talked about that last week. So Paul's talking about the body of Christ. Let the word of Christ be at home in us as a body. Let it take up permanent residence in our lives. And notice that word richly. Let it dwell in you richly. Right? This is more than a superficial glance at Scripture. It's more than just checking a box in the morning. But it's allowing the word to sink into us. It's meditating upon God's word. I know as I've meditated upon this passage throughout the week, the Lord's brought up things in my life. A lot of things in my life that I need to work on, that I need to look to him for grace for. So Wednesday morning, I wrote my wife a note. And I just said, forgive me for not being as kind and as compassionate toward you as what I should be. Forgive me for that. Well, this is the word of Christ dwelling in us, right? Exposing where we fall short. And when he does that, we can praise him for that. Thank God for that. That he opens our heart and shows us where we need to work. And then we can look to him. You know, Donald Whitney is a popular author. Some of you have probably heard of him before, but he gives an illustration of a tea bag. Many of you are tea drinkers. I'm not a big tea drinker myself, but some of you will get this. He says, think of the tea bag as God's word, and your mind or your soul as the cup of hot water. Simply hearing God's word is like one dip of the tea bag into the water. Right? So you got your hot water, you dip the tea in it, you pull it out. Okay, that's just simply hearing the word. Now, I'm not a big tea drinker, but that cup, it's probably not going to sound much like tea, right? Or it's not going to taste much like tea. But then he says this. He says, you put the tea bag in the water and then you wait 3 to 5 minutes. You let it steep. You let the water absorb all the flavors. And then it's ready to drink. And he says, that's the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Right? You're absorbing all the flavors of God's word. And the fruit of that is worship. The fruit of that is worship. Notice where Paul leads us. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Right? This is the fruit of the Word of God dwelling in us. We've already sang this morning beautiful songs. Songs that reinforce a good theology. And there's actually a case to be made here that Paul is saying that when we teach, the means through which we teach is through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not the only way to teach, but that's one of the ways we learn is through song. Right? One of my seminary professors told us that we should pay more attention to the music that we sing in church than our sermons. I heard that, like, what? And he said, the people will remember the music longer than they remember your sermons. And it's true, though. I mean, we'll be humming the hymns that we sang this morning throughout the day, right? And we'll tend to forget the sermons. But what Paul's saying here is that when the word is dwelling in us, it's overflowing in worship. And finally, verse 17, here's our capstone. In whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, that's everything, right? Whatever you do. Changing dirty diapers. I did that yesterday. Mowing the lawn, taking a walk, going to work, stuck in traffic, in line at the grocery store. Everything you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, do it all under the authority of the Lordship of Christ. And verse 17 actually points us back to verse 1, where Paul talks about Christ seated at the right hand of God. A beautiful picture of Christ ruling the nations, governing the world, expanding his kingdom. And he's saying, do it all under his authority, under his lordship. Abraham Kuyper has the famous quote. He says, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not exclaim, mine. It's all his, right? Our lives are to be a sacrifice to Christ because they're all his. And that produces joy within us and thanks. So because we're united to Christ, Paul's telling us, put on Christ. Put on the character of Christ. Put on the peace of Christ. Put on the word of Christ. You know, tonight when we get home or this afternoon, whenever, we're going to take these off, right? We'll take them off, but we're never to take off the clothing that Christ gives. Right? That's permanent clothing that we are to keep on. Right? Let's give him thanks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is life. Thank you for clothing us in the righteousness of Christ. Thank you for giving us these garments. Father, help us to put them on. Not in our own strength, but out of your strength. And Father, help us to be light to the world, to be your disciples. Let all those whom we encounter see your glory in us through Christ. Bless the rest of our service. Bless our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Spencer rightly spoke about the metaphor of putting on clothing, to put on Christ. And I wanted us to reflect briefly on how we, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, on one more way that we are ready and equipped to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And in order to help us reflect on that, think about this. Think about, how do you feel ready in the day? You wake up, put on clothing, and you probably want to eat something, right? I know I do. I know my 2-year-old wants to as well, and she makes it known rather quickly. We need food, right? We need sustenance. We need something that goes into our bodies and gives us strength. And that's what this table is. It's an opportunity. It's a means that God uses to strengthen us, to give us sustenance, to help us to live as his chosen ones in Christ. Compassion comes from the gut. God gives us this meal that goes into our gut to remind us of the real spiritual presence of Jesus Christ living in us. So it's just amazing to think about how the Lord gives us a sacrament that connects with our physical needs. I used to be an athlete And I would exercise regularly and a lot, and I couldn't eat enough calories to replenish the calories that I was burning. I would just be ravenous for food. And even now, I work hard and I get hungry, and it's hard for me to keep working. It's hard for me to keep going without food. And that, I think that's an image, an illustration for our walk with the Lord, our walk as God's holy and chosen and beloved ones, to put on Christ and to walk with him. He gives us this meal to strengthen us along the way. So let's thank him for the fact that he does do just this. Lord Jesus, we do not have the resources in ourselves to do anything that we have heard about this morning. You are our resource. You are our life. You are our hope. You are our salvation. You who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give your life as a ransom for many. You who became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Lord Jesus, I thank you for how you do give us your very self, how you strengthen us through this meal to remind us that we belong to you, and to invigorate our bodies, souls, and spirits to serve you with all of who we are in all that we do. Lord Jesus, I ask for you to do this, to bless our fellowship with you now, and to bless this fellowship with one another as we are your body coming to this table together. What a joy, what a privilege, what an honor to be called your chosen ones. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and pray for you to bless this meal, bless these elements. In Jesus' name, amen.